Next on A Daily Walk.
Sometimes we think that God's just concerned about the outside. Listen, friend, God is far more concerned about what's going on the inside of your heart, because what's going on the inside makes its way to the outside. You can go through every religious formality you want, and it can make no difference. It can be nothing but a ritual that you go through if it doesn't impact your life.
How do I get to God? As you may know, people have arrived at a variety of answers to that question. Back when Paul penned his letter to the Colossians, there were false teachers that claimed salvation came through abiding by man-made regulations. Simply put, it was legalism. Still today, people fall for that lie. We'll learn today on A Daily Walk there is one way to God, and that's through Christ. Our best efforts fall way short of the mark, and that's why we need to trust in Jesus, who lived the perfect life for us and died in our place. Pastor John Randall has an eye on Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin today at verse 11.
Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he was in prison in Rome. He had never been to the church. He had never met anyone in the congregation. However, Paul was well informed about their situation, and he was praying for them constantly. Like so many of the young churches, Colossae was under spiritual attack in the form of false teachers. And this was something that Paul had to contend with constantly. And it was all the more difficult when he was incarcerated. Some of the false teachers that were making inroads into these Gentile churches were spreading false teaching like Gnosticism, mysticism, and also legalistic Judaism. And one of the things that these false teachers taught was that the work of Jesus Christ, it wasn't sufficient. They suggested that what Jesus did on the cross, it couldn't save you. There was more that you needed to do in order to, well, secure your salvation. But Paul will explain that a believer has been made complete in Christ through identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, out of which arise some significant benefits that he points out. But these false teachers would say things like this: you need an angelic mediator to communicate for you. God is so far removed from his creation. He's distant. He's unconcerned. And Paul would respond to that: that's false, because in Jesus, all the fullness dwells. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the preeminent one over all creation, all principalities and powers. He is not removed from his creation. There would be other false teachers that would suggest, well, you need a deeper wisdom and knowledge that can only come through cryptic kinds of meditation, and it can't be found in Christ. Paul would cry out, on the contrary, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But then there would be other opponents of the truth, and they'd say, you know, you're not really complete in him until you have these certain teachings that we need to teach you about. You need the basic principles of the world. You need the traditions of men. And Paul would say again, on the contrary, you are complete in Jesus. He is sufficient. There's no need for supplements. Jesus is enough. And friend, I hope you know tonight that you are complete in Jesus, that he is enough. He has everything that you need. It's found in the person of Christ. As we continue to press through this epistle, Paul continued to emphasize that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things. And if you're in Christ, you're complete in him. But as we move in further to chapter 2, we come to verse 11. And what Paul is going to now contend with are those who come with Judaism, legalism. Let me begin to explain. Look at verse 11 and follow along. Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision for the Jewish person was extremely important. If you've read through the Old Testament, you're probably aware of the fact that in Genesis chapter 17, God gave this outward act of circumcision, the removal of the flesh, to Abraham, who was the patriarch of the Jewish people. And this was to be an outward sign of the covenant that God made with his people. This was something that set them apart. They were quite literally a marked people. And therefore, on the eighth day, when a male child was born, he would be circumcised. Yet over time, the Hebrew people came to take great pride in this outward physical act. It really became for them a badge of their spiritual and national superiority. And this practice and this physical procedure that one would go through fostered a spirit of exclusivism toward other nations around them. Instead of having a missionary zeal to be a people who are light to the other nations, instead, they would refer to Gentile nations derogatorily by saying they are uncircumcised. Some Jewish males would recite a daily prayer of thanks to God that thanked God that they were neither a woman, a Samaritan, or a Gentile. Gentiles came to be regarded by the Jews as those of the uncircumcision, and it was a term of disrespect. And it was, in essence, by using that term, they were saying that Gentiles were outside the circle of God's love. It was an emotionally charged word of disrespect to their Gentile neighbors. There were also non-inspired Jewish writings, one of which was called the Midrash. And in the Midrash, here's an example of their misinterpretation of the law and their holding fast to circumcision as something that secured their salvation. Here's what they said in the Midrash. God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would be sent to hell. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and never allows any circumcised Israelite to enter. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. That's not scriptural. God never said that. That was something they came up with, but it became ingrained in the minds of the people, and that is exactly how they used to view this outward physical procedure. This is what made them spiritual. This is what made them chosen. Look at who we are. We're set apart, unlike any other nation. The nation of Israel did not understand that God's original intention of this outward physical marking wasn't so much just to go through an outward ritual. What God was really concerned about was what was going on the inside. What was going on within their heart. Sometimes we think that God's just concerned about the outside. Listen, friend, God is far more concerned about what's going on the inside of your heart, because what's going on the inside makes its way to the outside. You can go through every religious formality you want and it can make no difference. It can be nothing but a ritual that you go through if it doesn't impact your life. And that is what Paul is stressing here within this letter. The nation of Israel did not understand what God's original intention was. In fact, Moses declared to the people, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, he said to the people, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said yet again, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you might live." The prophet Jeremiah, in prophesying to the rebellious nation who had turned to idols and was not worshiping God, Jeremiah said this to his people in Jeremiah chapter 4, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it." Here they were living in idolatry, but saying, "Hey, listen, we've gone through the outward procedure, so I think we're okay." No, it wasn't enough to just go through the outward procedure any more than it's enough to attend a church makes you right with God, or to have a particular translation of the Bible. Folks, listen, what God's concerned about is what's going on the inside. You remember when Stephen, one of those dynamic deacons, stood before the Sanhedrin? He was being tried, he was being convicted. And Stephen stood up and he gave this most powerful message to the religious leaders of the day. And at one point he said in Acts chapter 7, Verse 51, when he knew they were rejecting the message that he was preaching, this is what he said. He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." In other words, Stephen says, listen, you might have gone through the outward ritual, but let me tell you something. You're not listening with your ears, and your heart is hardened to the things of God. And he exhorted them on that point. They'd only gone through the outward act, no inward change. In the New Testament, as the early church began to form and come together, it started out predominantly with Jewish believers. Gentiles had not yet heard the gospel. But as the church continued to grow, the message of the gospel began to spread through the means of persecution. The church went out everywhere and began to preach the gospel. And Gentiles actually started getting saved. But some of the Jewish legalistic believers would go to the new Gentile converts and say, listen, if you want to be truly saved, you need to become a Jew. And that means you also have to go through this outward rite of circumcision to be right in the sight of God. Or else, listen, you're not going to be saved. And some of the Gentiles obviously were greatly discouraged. That is why Paul and Barnabas make their way in Acts 15 down to Jerusalem to have a meeting with all the apostles to discuss this very issue. And they came to the realization that it wasn't necessary for Gentiles to have to go through this outward physical procedure to be right in the sight of God or to become Jewish. And throughout his epistles, Paul would emphasize this, making a clear case as to why it was unnecessary. In Galatians and in Romans, he silences the false teachers. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 25, Paul said this, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Do you understand what he's saying? Hey, that's great that you have the outward physical procedure done, but listen, if you break God's law, if you violate God's word, what good has it done you? It hasn't done you any good. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one," notice this, "inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Folks, let me just sum this up by saying the application is clear. Paul was saying, just because you go through this outward ritual or an outward act, yet there's no inward reality, it's not going to profit you. However, if one has not gone through this outward formality or physical procedure, and yet their life has been transformed, then it profits them in every way. The Jews were counting on the physical experience, but yet still they were living a life after the flesh. And thereby they negated the physical and symbolic ritual because it hadn't changed their lives. The idea was to cut away the life of the flesh. The true work is that of the Spirit of God working in the changing of a life. You know, I was thinking about a quote that I read by Charles Hodge. He said, quote, "Whenever true religion declines, the disposition to lay undue stress on external rites is stressed. The Jews, when they lost their spirituality, supposed that circumcision had the power to save them." He went on to say, "Apostasy always moves the religious focus from the inward to the outward, from humble obedience to empty formality." Let me ask you a question tonight. What's your relationship with the Lord like? Is it merely empty formality? Do you go through rituals, or is there humble obedience? What's the difference? Humble obedience versus empty formality are two different things entirely. Paul drives home the point to his readers. You don't have to go through this physical procedure. You don't have to undergo these things in order to be right with the Lord. Because he says here something powerful. He says that these believers in Colossae had actually been circumcised without hands. How so? He says in verse 11, "By the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Let me explain. As Christians, we've been cleansed of the sinful dominance and been given a new nature that's been created in righteousness. And in a sense, when Jesus went to the cross, the old flesh that used to dominate and rule us and have its grip on us now has been removed. It's not something that happened with hands, it's without hands. It's something Christ did when he went to the cross. Remember, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. That old flesh, that old life, it's been crucified with Christ. I'm now a new creation. I'm something brand new because of what Jesus has done in me. Paul said that's what happened to these believers in Colossae. And not only had they identified with Christ in his crucifixion, but verse 12, he also says you were buried with him in baptism. And you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I've identified with Christ in his death. My sins he paid for. The old person has passed away. And not only have I been identified with Christ, crucified with Christ in a spiritual sense, but I've also been buried with Christ and raised with Christ and now have the opportunity to live for Christ. When Paul says you've been buried with him in baptism, let me explain something about baptism. And I'm talking right now about water baptism. Someone doesn't get water baptized for salvation. And there are those who teach falsely that in order to be truly saved, you have to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to make it. They call it baptismal regeneration. But I will say this also, baptism is a blessing. And if you're a Christian, you should be baptized because it is the outward demonstration of the inward work that's happened. When you go under the water, that old person who you used to be is being buried with Christ. And when you come up out of the water, that new person is being raised with Christ. It was the outward demonstration. There wasn't an altar call in the book of Acts, and I'm not opposed to altar calls. But what I'm saying is when somebody got saved, the way that they demonstrated that outwardly to the world is that they went into the waters of baptism, declaring to everybody, I've identified with Christ. I'm being buried with him. I'm raised with him. And now I'm going to live for him. Paul said, you've identified with Christ, you've been buried with him, you've been raised with him, but he takes it a step further. In addition to being buried with him and raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, look at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, listen to this, I love this, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Think about that. Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's possible to be physically alive and be spiritually dead. That's what Paul's talking about. There's plenty of people walking around today who are breathing, who are seeing, who are walking, and yet they are spiritually flatlined. They are dead. There is no life of Christ within them. The Spirit of God hasn't breathed life into them. They're devoid of living a life for God. And before you know Christ, that's how you live. You're dead. The Bible talks about a conversion as coming from blindness to sight, darkness to life, and it also speaks of the conversion of salvation as coming from death into life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And when you are born again, it's like you were a dead person, flatlined spiritually, and Jesus Christ made you alive. Suddenly your heart started beating for the kingdom of God. Suddenly the blood of Christ has impacted you in such a way that you are a new creation. You used to be dead. You're now alive in Christ. And what a blessing it is to come from death to life. And if it's happened to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to live a dead life, living for dead things. But when Jesus makes you alive, man, it transforms everything. It changes everything. Your perspective, your speech, the places you go, the things that you do. Suddenly your life is no longer about yourself. It's about Christ. And why is that? Because you're not dead anymore. You're alive. Too many people today walking around dead, but not alive. But you can be made alive through Christ. Oh, I love what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Listen to what he said. Make note of it. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you and me, he made alive who were, I love it, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Do you understand how bad off we were? We were dead in our sins. We were blind. We were on our way to hell. And Jesus rescued us. He brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. If you've never received Christ, if you're watching this, maybe somebody told you tonight, hey, you should go online. I know you don't normally go to church, but why don't you watch online? Calvary SJC, watch the service tonight. And if you're watching this tonight and you're still dead in your sins, if you're living in sin right now, listen, you need to repent and turn to God. You need to get right with God, and He will make you alive. Life will come into that room where you are, that living room where you're at, wherever it is you're watching this from. Christ wants to give you life tonight. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. Do you want life? Jesus said, I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. And if you're there and you say, God, I want to be alive, and you call upon his name, he will respond to you. And the marvelous thing that happens is when he makes you alive, notice what it says. He's forgiven you and me, and I love this word, all of your trespasses. It doesn't say some of your sins. It says all of your sins have been forgiven. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's in the same boat. We've all sinned or broken God's law at some point in our life. But what a blessing it is to know that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin. Have your sins been forgiven? Are you still living in sin? Do you want to be forgiven? What a blessing it is to know tonight that your sins are forgiven, that your sins were judged at Calvary when Jesus died in your place. I'm so thankful that everything I've ever done, all that I'm ashamed of, that I regret, Jesus has forgiven me. He's washed me clean through his blood. You say, well, how is that even possible? To be forgiven? To be brought from death to life? How is that possible? Please look at the text. It says he's forgiven all your trespasses. Verse 14, this is also another powerful verse. He has wiped out, I like that, wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that which was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love it. This is what Jesus did. You said, well, how are my sins forgiven? How is this even possible? Here's how it happened. When Jesus went to the cross, all of the handwriting of requirements, which by the way, is a reference to the law of God, all the handwriting of requirements that I have broken, they've been nailed, they've been fulfilled through the life of Christ there at the cross. Listen, friends, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, they're a blessing. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It is perfect. The Bible says it converts the soul. There's only one problem with the law. It's not the law, it's with me. The law of God cannot make me righteous. I can't fulfill the law perfectly. If I was going to be made righteous in the sight of God through my own righteousness, I would have to fulfill all of the commandments 100% of the time without fail. I haven't done that, and neither have you. We're all sinners. I cannot fulfill the law. Therefore, when I look at the law of God, what does it do? It condemns me. It shows me that I'm a sinner. It points out that I'm not righteous. I need righteousness, but the law doesn't provide it. It just shows me that I'm unrighteous. The Bible tells us that the law is like a teacher, like a tutor. It points us to the need for Christ. It points us to the Savior. But here comes Jesus. Jesus comes. He lives a perfect, sinless, spotless life. He fulfills the requirements of the law that I could never fulfill. And he goes to the cross and he dies in my place, having fulfilled the law. And now because I identify with Christ, the handwriting of requirements that was against me has now been taken away.
You're listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall and part of a study in Colossians. Catch a replay by visiting adailywalk.org. We can also send you a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call 877-242-0828. If you haven't already, download our free app so you can listen to A Daily Walk on your handheld devices. I should also mention we're on Roku, Amazon Fire, and Apple TV. Search for CCSJC. Our featured resource is a very cool t-shirt that portrays the message, Courage is Contagious. It'll help remind you and those around you to be courageous for Christ. And I'm sure you agree that is desperately needed right now in a world consumed by fear. It's only $15, and you can order it online at adailywalk.org. You can order by phone at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. John Randall is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, and we stream all of our services to you at calvarysjc.com and at lightsource.com. See when our next live webcast is and join us then. By the way, A Daily Walk now has a TV ministry. You can watch on demand at His Channel TV and at lightsource.com. Thanks again for being with us, and come back next time and we'll again study the book of Colossians together. That's on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, where you never have to walk alone.